I want to share with you about a fiery trial that's actually a race, and how that the Lord uses this to sanctify us. Glory be to God. Lakeisha Davis, back in January, sent me this, and we called it Stay in the Furnace to be Free. People like to avoid trials. They like to avoid trouble. But you know, it is there in the fiery furnace that we're made free from the power of Satan, from the power of flesh, from the power of deception in the fiery furnace. And God will glorify His people and bring them into the image of Jesus Christ through the fiery trial. And we're running a race to bear that fruit. I want to share that with you a little bit today, okay? Lakeisha said, "It was very dark outside. The setting was a huge university. I believe at some point I was in a classroom, but ended up by the front door of the university, and David was there." Well, amen. We've had these university dreams before, and we know that they're good, they're great. And they teach us that we're supposed to stay in school. You've heard that? Stay in school. And she said there was a lot of bad things going on and outside the university. A little ways from the entrance were three underground iron furnaces. And, you know, I'm sure Lakeisha thought that maybe there was something wrong with this, but actually there's something very good about this, and there's too many people that may think that. There are three underground iron furnaces. I would say this is speaking about trials hidden to the world. You know, people see you're outside, but they don't know what's on your inside. They don't know what you're going through, do they? They were cubed in shape. And David told me to get in the second one, the second cube, which was a furnace, an underground furnace. I was surprised by his words, but got in the second one. And my point is that the true teaching of Scripture puts our flesh on the altar of the fiery trial. And, of course, it's to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble of the old life, which cannot go to heaven. Is not born from above, right? It has to die here. Obedience to the Word sacrifices the flesh in the fire. You're constrained to stay in the fire when you obey the commands of God. But people like to depart from the Word for a moment to try to avoid trials. And in that way, you may be running the race, but you're falling in the back of the line and you're going to have to start over. That's the way it works. The three Hebrews obeyed God, and they refused to bow to false gods. And this put them in the furnace where they lost their fleshly bonds. So the furnace meant freedom to them. And in the spirit realm, the furnace of the fiery trials means freedom to us. False gods are demons which come to people because of their idols. And they, of course, sound like the Lord, and they think they're the Lord, and they want to believe they're the Lord because they tell them what they want to hear. And so many people say God this and God that, but He has nothing to do with it. God promises in Ezekiel 14 that those who put their idols before their face are basically going to be deceived by God Himself. And they'll receive answers according to their idols, the Lord says. An idol, of course, is something that is more important than God to you. So when you have things that are more important to you than God and obeying His Word, that is an idol. That is what brings demons to take advantage of people. In other words, God will deceive people who have idols, who walk with idols, like when he told Balaam that he could go and curse Israel for profit, but the angel of the Lord was waiting to kill him. And many believe God has given them permission to disobey his word, but they're all deceived by idols, all of them, everyone that says that. When you point out to people what the word says and they want to go contrary to it, they have idols. They don't have an interest or a fear of God. So, to my right in the furnace were three tunnels in a row where the fire would come out. And on the left was a bench built into the wall that I was on. So, she had to sit right next to the wall. The wall means sanctification, separation. Okay? And I saw the fire starting to come, in other words, down the tunnel, a little ways, and it backed up. Then some teenagers or young adults came and started throwing water and explosive material into the furnace to make the fire bigger, to hurt me. Teenagers or young adults, why is that? Because anybody that persecutes you is ignorant of the word. They are not grown up. They are not mature in the ways of God. They don't know how dangerous this is. And they started throwing explosives into the furnace to make the fire bigger, to hurt me, she said. Well, those who come to test us to see if we will return evil for evil, or be unforgiving, but the flesh must stay on the altar and not climb down, or we start all over. Our greatest test is to forgive those who abuse us. Those who do not forgive will be given over to the demonic tormentors, and some will be purified, but some will never recover because they won't repent, right? And, of course, one of the greatest things about studying the Word and listening to teachings is that you're reminded of something that you may not have known that is doing you a lot of harm. There are people that go through their whole life tormented because they don't know Scripture. If they would just study the Scripture, they would get their eyes open to what the torment is about, and they could repent. I mean, good gracious, there's nothing more important than finding out who God is and what he says. Nothing. And Matthew 18 and 21, the Lord said, "Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? How often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Until seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Well, it doesn't take a lot of people that long to decide they're tired of forgiving. They're not going to do it anymore, right? And Jesus went on to say, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. That's a bunch. But of course, our life of sin is a big debt to God. We owe him. And but for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, which we don't have anything we can pay the Lord back for all these sins, right? His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And, you know, I asked the Lord one time why, when men fell into the factious spirit, their wives fell in it with them. And the Lord showed me this verse right here. The Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And of course, he goes on to tell you that because of his unforgiveness, the Lord turned him back over to this. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." A wise person, right? And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Now, up until now, he's been wise. There's nothing he could do about his sin but accept the forgiveness of the Lord. But we don't accept the forgiveness of the Lord if we don't forgive others. We don't accept it. It's not ours either. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. Far, far less, right? Their debt of sin against this person was much less. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay what thou owest." And, you know, my point here is, who are we not to forgive these small debts when we were forgiven the debt of our sin for a lifetime? Amen. It's a pretty good trade. We forgive them so that God will forgive us. Pretty good trade. People don't realize the curse of being unforgiven by God, because you're under the curse, right? You're not forgiven, so you're back under the curse. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all that was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they saw the hypocrisy, right? They were exceedingly sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And, of course, the angels do report. Then his Lord called him unto him and saith unto him, "Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. And that means all that was due for his own sins. "So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." Well, the Lord was wroth. You think that he likes hypocrisy, that we claim that we're forgiven, but we don't forgive others. No, God is full of wrath for that. And many, many people live under the curse of the tormentors, the demons, in other words, because of that. Many, many people wonder why they're under the curse, wonder why they're sick all the time, wonder why they're poor, wonder why, on and on and on. But they haven't really read this enough to form their conscience so that they would be careful not to do this. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And she went on to say, these persecutors were wearing winter clothes. Jesus said tribulation would be spiritual winter, didn't he? Yeah, Matthew 24. The fire did get bigger. It rushed down the tunnels and into the cube that I was in and filled it. But I didn't get hurt. Ha! That's the thing. The fear of the fire is worse than the fire itself. The three Hebrews were not hurt in the fiery furnace. Instead, they were set free because their bonds were burnt off. That's what happens when you're in the fiery trial because you're obedient to God and you endure being obedient. You don't jump in and out of the fire, but you endure being obedient. The very thing that gives us all the trouble is the flesh. The wood, the hay, the stubble of the old life. And that's burnt up in the fiery trial as we hold fast to the word. And it's burned up for the purpose of us being able to be free to follow Jesus whithersoever he goeth, right? And 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind." Wait a minute, you know. Jesus suffered in the flesh and we're supposed to suffer in the flesh too? Yeah, absolutely. Is he talking about your physical flesh or your spiritual flesh? Well, he's talking about your spiritual flesh, your self life, right? Jesus suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So you know that you're going contrary to sin when you're suffering in the flesh. And you know that it's dying when you're suffering in the flesh, when you're staying in the fire. And it's burning up the wood, hay, and stubble, which is the basis for all of your sin, right? It's that which comes from the natural life, right? So that, and the whole purpose for this is, like I said, so that you could follow Christ. And it goes on to say that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In other words, the lusts of men are burnt up. Then you can follow God. You can follow Him perfectly. Because it's your lusts that draw you aside from following God. It's the lusts that cause many people to be lost, even after they come to Christ. They become twice dead, plucked up by the roots, because they walk after the flesh. And Paul said, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now there it is. We have to do that. Jesus said, if you want to be His disciple, you have to lose your life. And a disciple is a follower. So in order to follow Him, you must lose your life. You must say no to the flesh. And of course, that puts you in a fire trial because the flesh don't like that. It's painful to the flesh. You are departing from sin. See? For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, or the pagans, or the lost, and to have walked in lasciviousness, which is a license to do as you want. Many Christians have that. They like doctrines that give them a license to do whatever they want, but you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to Him. You are a bondservant of His. So you must obey Him. To do what you want to do and say you're a Christian is false. It says, they walked in lasciviousness, lust, which is desires, human desires. Lust just means desires. Wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries. Yeah. In other words, following demons, following the flesh. Wherein they think strange, it's strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yeah, you see, the people who want to live in the flesh don't want to be convicted by you living in the Spirit. So, he that lives in the flesh persecutes him that's living in the Spirit. That's the norm. Paul spoke about that in Galatians 4. He says in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. It's not. It's part of the Christian life, saints. Tribulation and persecution, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Tribulation and persecution is part of the Christian life. It enables you to live the Christian life. It enables you to be free. The fire burns up these things, these lusts of the flesh. So desire earnestly these things. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. Because he's telling you this is so valuable. That at the revelation of his glory, that means the manifestation of his glory in you when you go through the fire, this is what you look forward to. Okay? And also, you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Yes, when Jesus is manifested in you, there will be lots of joy, a prize. Right? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, or the nature, character, and authority of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. Oh, We're blessed if we're reproached. Oh, thank you, Father. We forget that so often. We are blessed when we're reproached. Lord, their fathers reproached our fathers, our spiritual fathers, the prophets, the Lord Jesus, the disciples. They were all reproached by the same wicked bunch. And we are blessed because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Help us to remember that, Father. And James 1 and 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations." Same word for trials there. "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Well, wow, perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. For what? What is going to bring this on the scene? Manifold temptations, manifold trials. And the proving of your faith, going through those trials, proving that you walk by faith in Him, proving that you are holding fast to the Word of God. This and the trial put together will perfect you, and you will be lacking in nothing. And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life." Okay, so when do you get the crown of life? After enduring the temptation. And what does he mean by enduring the temptation? He means be obedient to God's word while you're being tempted. That's the trial. And so many don't know that, don't remember it, and don't want to know it. And of course, they are lukewarm Christians at best. "For when he hath been approved," that's approved from enduring the temptation, "he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him." Why does he say that? That love him? Because they keep his commandments. Amen? That's the only way you can prove you love the Lord in the midst of a trial, is you keep his commandments. Let me tell you who the bride is. She's the one who loves the Lord. We're about to see the bride. I have a dream from Belinda about that. We're about to see the bride. Some people don't have any idea what the bride looks like. And glory to God. We know that she loves God, and that is keeping his commandments. She is a disciple, which is a learner and a follower of the Lord. And Lakeisha said, "I was thinking about going into the first furnace because there was no fire there." Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But then I remembered David's words and decided not to do that. Why? Well, we cannot choose our trials because there's no pain to the flesh there. A trial is pain to the flesh. The flesh is suffering because it's dying. The spiritual man is rejoicing because he's growing. That's what a trial is for. A furnace that has no fire? What good is that? We got to stay in the fire that God has ordained for us. He chooses our trials. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to sacrifice this so I don't have to sacrifice that." No, you're choosing your trial. And God does not accept your offering. It's an offering of the flesh. It's from the earth. Okay, it's kind of like Cain's offering. There was a lid that was almost closed over the furnace, which bothered me because I didn't want to be trapped. That's also what made me want to move. She wanted to go to a place where she would not be trapped. Well, it's not the devil who is in control of the fiery trial. It's God. Who are you trapped by? And God says he will make a way of escape. So you're not trapped. You're not trapped by any evil. The devil is not sovereign. God is absolutely in control of the trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. Such as man can bear. Not necessarily a son of God, just man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Well, amen. So you don't have to fear that the Lord is going to leave you there. He's got you there for a purpose. Cooperate with Him while you're there. Let the purpose be manifested and get on out of there, right? And go to the next trial. You didn't want to hear that, did you? Then I knew that there were other identical underground furnaces appearing in rows around the university. And I woke up. Oh, yes, there are many. There are many. What kind of a university is this? It's made up of fiery trials. Well, what puts you in the fiery trial in the first place? Understanding. Truth puts you in the fiery trial. Because then you're held accountable to be obedient. And if the spiritual man is being obedient, guess what? The carnal man is dying day by day. So, find out what God said and obey Him. You're running a race here to bear fruit. And the race, and in the race, you have to lay aside every weight. You know what weight is? It's fat, right? Yeah, lay aside the weight. How are you going to run the race if you're fat, spiritually fat? Well, obviously, you've got to lay aside those weights. All that wood, hay, and stubble's got to burn up. And that's what you get in the furnace. And you can run lean and mean that way, right? Okay, so that fits so well with this next revelation and a lot of verses, too, that I decided to put them together. And this was Michael Hare's revelation about a land takeover attempt by the enemy. And it's all about a race. Do you know that the furnace is the race? The fiery trial is the race. If you don't stay in the furnace, you're not staying in the race. I remember years ago, Mary had a dream about this other woman that was tempted a lot to, you know, coddle her flesh, I would say, that they were running around this track in a race, and the other woman said, let's go over here and rest underneath the shade tree for a while. And Mary said, oh, no, we can't do that. We can't stop the race. We won't win the race. And, you know, you don't want to coddle your flesh in a race that has to do with burning up flesh, right? So, I mean, you basically stop the race when you just give in to your lusts. And, Paul buffeted that old man and brought him into bondage, lest after he had preached to others, he himself would be adokimos, or rejected, right? So, Michael said, the dream started out with a couple who started out helping me to fight the enemy, who was trying to steal my land. The enemy was trying to steal Michael's land, and this couple was at first helping him. You know, some people who were allies in the battle against Satan went over to the dark side, so to speak. Happens all the time. And, of course, this is how we find out who's who. Because in the trials, the people that go over to the dark side, they're not who they appeared to be. Right? They really don't have an ambition to lose their life and to gain their spiritual life. They really don't love the Lord because they're not going to keep His commandments and grow into His image. And Michael said, I was racing through many obstacles and trials. So there you have it. The obstacles, the trials, the fiery trials. That is the race. We're in a race to burn up the flesh and to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And if you don't burn up the flesh, you don't bear the fruit. They occupy the same territory, so you have to lose your life to gain your life, right? That's what Jesus said. So cooperate with God from here on. Remember, we're starting the last 7 days of unleavened bread. If leaven is found in your house because you have idols, you're going to be cut off from the people of God. There's a great falling away happening and a great falling away coming. If you don't want to take part in that, well, then you must value the Word of God. You must value the trial. You must rejoice in the trial and give thanks for it. So he said, I was racing through many obstacles and trials. Our land here that was being stolen or attempted to be stolen by the enemy is our physical land promised to those who obey Jesus. Also, it is the spiritual promised land of the soul, and the battle is to defeat the fleshly minions of Satan and their gods, who are actually demons. They think they're God, but they're demons. So we're in this battle to defeat them because they want to steal the land from us, the promised land, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey, the place where God has blessed his people in every way. The demonic enemies and their human hosts try to keep us from conquering the land for Christ, because Christ is to live in us in this land. And so they want to stop that. The demonic enemies do, and of course they find humans that cooperate quite well with them. First of all, they don't like people who have the Spirit of Christ and want to follow Christ and obey the Word. They don't like that. And it's because their nature is totally contrary. And so they're quite willing participants to persecute the righteous. And their fathers were all the way back through history, because they persecuted all of the prophets, everybody that was sent by God, everybody that was anybody, they persecuted. And these are the same people. These are their children, spiritually, passed on down. At one point in the dream, the Lord allowed me to see this couple in a pickup truck with someone I couldn't see plainly. I saw this person, with a question mark, because it may not have been a person, as a shadow. Aha! I knew this person was my enemy and was also in the driver's seat. And I believe that this was a demon of faction in the driver's seat to use people to persecute Michael. And the Lord showed me this couple were actually working with this enemy to steal my land. Okay, remember what the land is now. The land is this land that you live in. You know, Hebrews 6 talks about us being the land, God's tilled land. And if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh unto a curse, right? But it has to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. That's what this land has. In other words, the spiritual man must take the land, just like the Israelite did. He took the land away from the carnal man. And that's a very positive meaning. You know, it means Christ in you, the hope of glory. The apostates attempt to steal our spiritual and physical land from us by causing us to stumble or sin. In effect, this separates the tares from the wheat and sanctifies the righteous. God's plan is so awesome. I mean, everything he does is right and good. Of course, we're in the midst of the trial. We're tempted to believe otherwise. But everything he does is right and good and for our good, to bring us into this righteousness. So the persecution that comes separates the tares from the wheat, because the wicked follow the wicked. They're being gathered together into bundles, are they not? And at the same time, the wickedness of the wicked sanctifies the righteous. It's like, who's going to put you on your cross, right? Well, they are. I know this is not good news to some people who like to live after the flesh and want to live after their lusts, but you have no part in the kingdom of God if you don't repent. Matthew 13 and 30 says, Jesus said, let both grow together until the harvest. He was talking about the wheat and the tares. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Now, what are we seeing now? We're seeing them binding them in bundles. It's first. They're coming into their bundles. But gather the wheat into my barn. Oh, praise God. And on down he gives an explanation in verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. You know, Jesus took his disciples aside privately, and he explained to them the parables, it says in that very chapter. And he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The good seed, of course, is the Word, and it's the children of the kingdom, because they are the Word made flesh. And the field is the world, so this is where it has to happen, not in heaven, some people say. This is where it has to happen. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Yes, they are the Word made flesh, the good seed. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, that is the devil's word made flesh. The idol's word made flesh. The demon's word made flesh, right? So they are coming to maturity at the same time we are coming to maturity. And that makes a perfect place for a cross and a tribulation. And we're almost on the very front edge of the tribulation. And we're going to have to know these things. Cooperating with God is easier when you know what He wants to do. And you know how you're supposed to act in the midst of troubles and tribulations, right? And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. He sowed the evil ones. Wait a minute. Didn't he say in the kingdom of God? Yeah, the devil. Did the devil sow bad seed in the kingdom of God? Yes, he did. And tares look a lot like wheat until it comes to bearing fruit. Okay. And the harvest is the end of the world. Some people laugh and ridicule the fact that we are at the end of the world. And the reapers are angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Yep, there's a great fire coming upon this world. Now, it's not a physical fire. It is a fire, though, but there are physical attributes of destruction that will come upon the tares, obviously. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Out of his kingdom. You say, those people weren't Christians? Oh, yes, they were. Out of his kingdom, all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And I don't think things was here in the original. All that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. Gather out of his kingdom. So if you got somebody that is in the kingdom, but they're stumbling, they're causing stumbling to others, and they're doing iniquity, they will be ushered out by the angels of God. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And you know what the furnace of fire does to a Christian? It just burns up the wood, hay, and stubble, the old man. What does it do to the lost person? It just burns them up. There shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That is for the wicked. You didn't see Lakeisha tormented in there, you know, weeping or gnashing of teeth. She was sitting calmly, and the fire was doing its work. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, this is the whole reason for the thing in the first place, is that we would be a unified, holy body without spots and blemishes. And Jude called these people spots and blemishes in our corporate body. Okay. He that hath ears, let him hear. This is also the dragon beast's attempt to rob first the man-child and then the woman's ability to win the race to take the land of their spiritual and physical lives. You know, the devil wants to stop us because when you get to that point, there's nothing he can do to stop you. Nothing. Again, if the devil had known what he was going to do to Jesus by crucifying him, he wouldn't have done it, the Bible says. And neither would the people have done, been cooperative in doing it. But God made a super weapon out of Jesus, and he will out of you and I, something that is invincible and will destroy the devil's kingdom. And Michael said, I then took off in a race to get my land before they did. Amen. The race is to bear the fruit of the spiritual man in our soul before our time is up. And in order to do that, what has to happen? Once again, the fire has to burn up the old man. Right? The old man of the land has to be killed so that the spiritual man, the Israelite, can go in and take over, raise his own crops, raise his own fruit there, right? Live in that house, which is this body, etc., etc. Satan has something to lose here, and he fights through his deluded hosts to keep us from finishing the race and being a real threat to his kingdom, like Jesus was. And Michael said, the man took off behind me, and I went through many obstacles, but arrived at the place to claim the land before him. Oh, praise God. The wicked, who do all that they can to make us stumble, you understand? That's the ones that are taken out of the kingdom, the ones that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. They do all that they can to keep us from finishing the race and claiming the promised land. They're going to lose their battle against us, just as Michael shows here in this revelation. And this is the chastening furnace of fire. And this is the race. The race is to get rid of the old man and bring in the new man before your time is up. And believe me, some people's time comes up quicker than others. They don't get through with the process. They may only bear 30-fold fruit. You know, that'll get you into the kingdom. They might only have 29-fold fruit. That won't get you into the kingdom. Anyway, I knew that I had beaten him, and he knew that he had been beaten. I had the sense that the woman broke off from the race because she wasn't committed to this deception anymore. Oh, praise the Lord. The true saints will win. They will win because they're sanctified ones. That's what saint means. Not everybody that is a Christian is a saint because they're not sanctified, which means separated from sin unto God. Right? But, oh, praise God. Look what God is doing in all of this process, all these obstacles that we go through. We don't like obstacles. We think sometimes they shouldn't be there. We've been bought this prosperity gospel, and we shouldn't be going through these fiery trials. You know, we shouldn't be tempted by these evil people. But all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God. We must believe the word of God. The prosperity gospel is a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because then people get discouraged and depressed when things don't go so smoothly in the flesh that they want. And it is in the flesh that they want. They want prosperity in the flesh. But we're told that we should prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. If your soul is prospering, that means it's being taken over by the spiritual man. The spirit wants to rule the soul, and the flesh wants to rule the soul. The devil uses the flesh to try to rule the soul and bring you into captivity, and the Spirit of God wants to use your spirit to rule the soul and bring you into captivity. But it's a different kind of captivity. You're bondservants of Jesus Christ, right? Oh, hallelujah. Okay, so let's go on. The race is to bear fruit over many obstacles. That's what we're seeing here. Isn't it what the Word says? Matthew 13 and 18 says, "Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart." Well, why is understanding so important? Because you understand by what we're saying today that you need to cooperate with God in these trials, tribulations, chastenings, etc. You need to cooperate with God. If you understand that, you can do it much easier, right? This is he that was sown by the wayside. He that was sown by the wayside was the one that heard the word, but didn't understand it, and it was snatched out of him by the devil, obviously. And verse 20 says, "And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while." Endureth what? The trials, the tribulations. For a while. So that's part of it. "And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word," it has to come because of the word. The word has to be proven in you. It has to be tested in you, as James chapter 1 says. So he endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. There's one that stumbled. You know what? Somebody helped him to stumble. It says, "Tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth." So there's somebody there to help you stumble. There are people who want to steal the promised land from you. They want to steal the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These wicked people who cause people to stumble will be ushered out of the kingdom. They were called tares in the parable I just read with you. And verse 22, "And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So here's a test, here is a trial, here is a tribulation. They're not willing to endure this. They would rather go back to the world and have things the way they liked it in the world than to go through persecution, tribulation, and so on and so forth. The deceitfulness of riches. There's that prosperity gospel again. It chokes the word. It becomes unfruitful. They're all distracted by all their goodies, you know, all their toys. Being a disciple of Jesus is not the most important thing to them, and the Lord knows it, and they're headed in the wrong direction. And verse 23, "And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." Well, amen. So be it to all of us, Lord God. We ask that we be willing to endure the burning up of the wood, hay, and the stubble so that we can have the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of Jesus Christ, the spiritual man to take over the land, Jesus Christ to live in the spiritual man. All right? And then Paul in Hebrews connected the race with the fiery trial. So these two parables that the Lord sent us here through Lakeisha and Michael, they're really just a different parable of the same thing. because the race and the fiery trial are one and the same. If you value the spiritual life, listen carefully. Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and of course he's talking about the witnesses who went before us and went through fiery trials. You can read about them there in Hebrews chapter 11. And they were carried through them through by their faith. Now these people have gone on, but they are a cloud of witnesses. Seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. See, you can't be spiritually fat and run a race. And you can't do it if you're physically fat and try to run a race either. And all these things are just weights to hold you back, to keep you from getting there. We have things that are gathered around us that God considers fat. And we need to get rid of them. They're not necessarily sin in themselves, because he then goes on to say, lay aside every weight and the sin. They're just distractions from the most important reason you're here on this earth. They're distractions. You know, he mentioned one up there, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, and persecution and things distracting people from the real reason that they're here. And the sin, which so doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The saints, eternal life is at stake here. Don't care what the apostate religions teach. Eternal life is what's at stake here. There are many falling away now and through the tribulation period. And he goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you know what? Don't forget to ask God for faith to go through things. Ask him to fill you with his faith, his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Ask him for everything. Ask him. He said, ask that your joy may be full, right? The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? The real life. The real life of God. And, you know, in the natural, when you lose your physical body, that's when you enter into life, Jesus said. He said it was better to enter into life maimed than to miss it and continue on in your sins, right? So, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you have a joy set before you? The maturity of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Eternal life is Christ in you. It is the Word manifested in you. Is there anything more important than the Word? It is eternal life. The disciple said, you have the words of life. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. Amen? They endured the cross before him, endured the cross, despising shame. Yeah, don't let the world shame you. Who cares what they think? Right? Don't let apostate Christians shame you, because they have no desire for God. They're there to make you stumble. Despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, okay. That's our goal, right? For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself. Now, pay attention to that. Who put up with more guff than Jesus did, right? For goodness sake, the gainsaying of sinners against himself. Will they do it to us? He said if they did it to him, they would do it to us. So, there are some ignorant Christians out there looking around to see who's being persecuted and blaming them. Well, what ignorance is that, for goodness sake? look at the fruit of the people doing the screaming, and look at the fruit of the people being persecuted. All through the scriptures they were. He said, consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. In other words, look what Jesus put up with. So that you won't be weary, fainting in your soul. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Some have, you know. But he said, you have not yet done this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receives. Well, now this is a fiery trial too, isn't it? It's part of the fiery trial. I mean, God is sovereign over all things. No one comes into your life. No persecutor, no one who hates you comes into your life without God. So you accept it as something that is quite natural. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. It is quite natural for us to go through tribulation to enter the kingdom. We're doing that here. It's not talking about flying away to heaven. He's talking about entering the kingdom. The kingdom starts here. And he says from one end of heaven to the other in one chapter. And in the other gospel, he says from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, letting you know that you enter into the kingdom here. You enter into the kingdom on the earth. And so, we understand that we enter in through much tribulation. Oh, praise God. Because our ways have to be changed. Our ways are not God's ways. We're learning and we're maturing into our sonship. We're manifesting our sonship, as the Bible teaches. If you don't want to be in this process, and many decide they don't, and go back, many, as we just read in the parable of the sower, three out of every four go back. How stupid. But if they just known a little bit more about what they were going through and what the purpose was, it would have been much easier for them. But they really did not seek the kingdom of God for themselves. They were content to sit and listen to some pabulum that was given to them over a dead pulpit. You know? And so they really didn't seek God for themselves. And that's not enough. Sunday Christianity is not enough, folks. This is radical change of life here, and you have to obey Jesus. And the only way you can do that is walk by faith, and the only way you can have faith is to have the Word in your heart. And verse 7 says, it's for chastening that you endure. So you're being chastened of God. Why was God chastening me? I mean, I've been a pretty good person. No, he's chastening that old man. He's chastening the very nature of the old man. He's getting rid of the old man in you. The fiery trial burns up the wood, hay, and stubble of this life. So the gold and silver and precious stones is the only thing that's left. Right? He chastens every son that he receives, he says. So God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you're without chastening, whereof we've all been made partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So if you're not getting chastened, you're not a son. And as we know, the devil did sow some seed in the kingdom, some fakes, some tares. And usually they're the ones doing the persecuting, not the ones getting persecuted. You understand? So, it's either one way or the other. If you're not persecuted, if you're not partaking of chastening, you're not a son. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. We knew it was for our good, right? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He chastens us for our good too. Verse 10 says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed good unto them. But he for our profit," in other words, he knows exactly what we need, you know. Exactly what we need. He is in the process of manifesting his sons in the earth. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He is the only begotten son or only born son. We're all reborn sons, right? Amen. "But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." This is the whole point. You see, holiness costs something. It costs your old life. The old man, he has to die. There's no holiness while the old man lives and thrives and rules your life and claims to be Christian. He's not. "And all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous." It does seem to be that, because you're suffering in the flesh. And suffering in the flesh is what is good for your spiritual man. "So it seemeth for the present to be not joyous but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness." There is nobody that I know that has gone through what we've gone through in the last few years of attackers, tares, fighting against us, people that persecute, hate, criticize, slander, etc. Nobody has gone through this and has seen people fall away that has not manifested fruit through this. Our whole assembly is, I would say, 400% more fruit than it had, because it was diluted with people that had no fruit, or that their fruit was tied on a string. Have you ever seen that? I think it was my sister-in-law had a dream like that one time, that there was fruit on her tree, but it was tied on a string, which means fake Christianity. It's the smile you see on people's faces when they're hiding a lot of other garbage underneath, you know. "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees." In other words, don't get discouraged and don't stumble. The prize is worth it for the joy that's set before you. You know, the prize is worth it. "So endure the pain of it. Soon it will all be over and you'll look at the glorious thing that God has done to you. And you'll understand that his word is absolutely true and he is so faithful to it." Amen. "And make straight paths for your feet." Now you know what that means. It's the narrow road, isn't it, that leads to life. People that wobble back and forth on the broad road, you know, staggering on down the road, they're not going to make it. He said, "Make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed." Amen. You'll have healing in your life if you walk the narrow road of your knowledge of the Word of God. And Jesus will empower you if you walk by faith in him, the faith that believes that he took away your sins. He already delivered you out of the power of darkness. He manifested his Son in you at the cross, because reconciliation was made then, and that means an exchange of his life for yours. You're accepting the Word of God by faith, and you're justified. That means you're accounted righteous because of your faith. So when you're accounted righteous, you have a right to grace from God. If you're not accounted righteous because you really don't believe these things, then you really don't have any right to grace. Okay? And churches are full of people like that. They don't have any right to grace, because they're not walking by faith in God. They're walking by what their experience was when they came into the kingdom. They're still living on that. They're not living on looking ahead and believing that they see Jesus in the mirror. They're not stretching out their faith for the whole prize, you know. So share the gospel with your brothers and sisters. They need it. They need to hear it. They're not hearing it in the apostate churches. And here's the test that separates the Esaus and Ishmaels from the true children of Abraham, the true Christians. God uses these false Christians to test the rest of us. He says in verse 14, follow after peace with all men. Follow after peace with all men. Now, you can try to make peace with an Esau or an Ishmael, and you'll have trouble. You'll have persecution. You'll have trouble because you cannot appease that spirit. There is no way. The charmer charming ever so wisely, the Bible says, you know, will fail with them. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, he's telling Christians to go after sanctification, or you won't see the Lord. Most Christians think, oh, I'm already there. I mean, I'm going to see the Lord. If I die, that's where I'm going, you know. Well, not if you're not sanctified. You came here to be sanctified. You were born again in order to be sanctified. When you were born again, you were called. You were invited to partake of Christ's sanctification. The calling, if you'll notice and you'll look in the Word, you'll find out the calling wasn't given to the lost. The calling was given to the saved. Who saved us and called us, the Bible says. So, you've been called. You've been invited. Kaleo, it means invited. You've been invited to partake of everything that is Christ. You've been invited. Some don't accept the invitation. Jesus gave parables about the people that were his people that didn't accept the invitation. And he reprobated them. And he's going to do it again. He's doing it again, as a matter of fact. They're not accepting the invitation. And he said, sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're never even going to see the Lord if you're not sanctified. Sanctified is that process of the crucifixion of the old man and the resurrection of the new man in you. If you don't bear fruit of the new man in your land, you're not going to see the Lord. And thank God, because heaven wouldn't be heaven with people like that there. And besides, they'd be miserable in heaven. They want to go where their father is. Okay. Verse 15 says, looking carefully. Now, this is the thing we have to do. We do this in self-defense, and we do it for the sake of the brethren around us. He said, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. If you fall short of the grace of God, that means you don't have the grace of God. If you don't have the grace of God, you cannot manifest Jesus Christ. You cannot manifest fruit. You cannot live the abundant life that Jesus promised. Lest there be any man fall short of the grace of God. How do we not get grace of God? I'll give it to you real simple. If you're not forgiven because you don't forgive others, you don't get grace. You get the curse. I mean, read Matthew 18. We just read it. You get the curse. You get the tormentors. You don't get grace. So any man that falleth, look carefully so that nobody is missing out on grace around you. I mean, that's, like I said, that's self-defense too. You don't need a bunch of people around you that hate God. And there are people that hate God, even while they call themselves Christians. They don't like the real God. They've made up their own God. They don't like the real one. That was true all through the Scriptures. Look what God's people did. They crucified the prophets. The people that were the most like God, they hated. And they still do it today. You see people out there, they only got time for one thing, hating. Well, doesn't that identify who they are? Absolutely. All they do is hate, criticize, lie, slander. What in the world? I mean, that cannot be the people of God. Okay? So look carefully, lest any man fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, that's what's taking them out. Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Oh my goodness. Saints, the root of bitterness is defiled a lot of people, and they like to spread it. You know, those Jews were so full of bitterness against Jesus. And the false Christians in the New Testament, too. So full of bitterness against Jesus. He said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Well, those words should make them tremble, but they don't. He told those Jews their fathers were the ones that killed the prophets. And who were they? Who did that make them? The sons of the wicked. And these people have defiled many who sat and let them spew their garbage into their heart. It's a defiled heart because of a root of bitterness. Be careful. There's no one around you like that. Don't get close to them. They're vile before God. These people have defiled many who fail the test. And then, guess what? I haven't watched zombie movies in a long time, but The Walking Dead, that's who they are. And when they bite you, you get the same disease. See, so don't get close to them. A factious person after first and second admonition refuse. What he's saying is, okay, you correct them a couple times, they don't want... Walk away quick. Don't sit there and listen to their garbage. They're going to slander. They're the accuser of the brethren. They are the accuser of the brethren. And that is Satan. And Satan accuses you to you. He accuses you to God. He accuses you to these people who will receive it. And they prove who they are because they do receive it. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Esau had a root of bitterness. It cost him dearly. It cost him his birthright. And he made very little of little value his birthright. What is our birthright? We're born of God. We're sons of Abraham. We have all the rights of the kingdom of God. But Esau looked with little esteem upon that. He was more interested in feeding his belly. So he traded it. And that was a test from God. And he failed. And the rest of his life was totally different. Who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. And I use the term, I don't believe the word meat there was in our language. Was put there by accident. I'm calling it flesh. That's just food, right? But meat is flesh. Because he walked after the flesh, he sold his birthright. What a ridiculous trade Esau made. But Christians do it all the time. He's warning you not to be like Esau. What a ridiculous trade. What an eternal ridiculous trade. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. There's that word again. Adokimos. Reprobated. Rejected by God. For he found no place for a change of mind. See, what's the really dangerous thing about receiving a root of bitterness that's going to defile you? Is you can be reprobated and have no place for a change of mind. And his father was not in the original. Change of mind is the word for repentance. Repentance means change of mind. They can't repent. They cannot repent. Have you seen some of these demon-possessed people? They love evil so much, they can't repent. They've been turned over to the root of bitterness. They sold their birthright. They can't repent. How did they get that way? They received the root of bitterness, that many would be defiled. And so they like to pass on that defiling because they're very self-righteous about who they are and they think they're pretty good even though they're the lowest criminal in the kingdom. Okay. So he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. When people figure out that they're going to hell, they'd like to do something about it. But you know what? When somebody's reprobated, they're not going to do something about it. They're given over to their lusts. God said, okay, you didn't value it. I'm giving it to somebody else. And he gives it to someone else. You know, when these Esau's come to tempt you with bitterness and criticism, to destroy you, to defile you, flee from them like the plague that they are. I'm just telling you, this is the truth. It is the Word of God. Flee, flee. These willfully disobedient people will be judged harshly by God. Not that they're not being judged right now. They are. But we still must personally forgive them, even if God does not. Do you understand that? We must personally forgive them. See, that's part of our trial, to personally forgive them. They walk in willful disobedience because you can show them the Word of God and they scoff at it and they continue doing what they're doing, right? But Hebrews 10:26 tells us, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. See, this is a sin that's not covered by the blood. Well, they would like you to believe that everything's covered by the blood. Not so. There remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment. You know judgment's coming when you walk in willful disobedience. When God has showed you, he said, you know, if we receive the knowledge of the truth and we still disobey it, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And he says, a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. It will devour the adversaries. Willfully disobedient people in our midst, people that do not bear fruit in our midst, people that cause stumbling and do iniquity, that are gathered out with the rest of the tares to be thrown into the fire to burn them. The tribulation is a fire. The great and terrible day of the Lord is a bigger fire, by far. And all that have persecuted his people through the tribulation will be in the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, we are told. And that year follows the 7 years. It is the 8th year. It's also the year that God comes for his people, the day of the Lord. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? What is he say? Why is he saying that? Willful disobedience. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Why? Because they're letting the old man conquer the new man, which is Christ in you. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. A common thing, an unholy thing. They think nothing about the blood of Jesus. They think nothing about what he sacrificed to give them life. They don't want that life. They put little value upon the blood, like Esau put little value on his birthright, and he became a dokimos, reprobated. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, how do you do despite to the Spirit of grace? The Spirit of grace is not what some people call grace. What some people call grace is doing despite to the Spirit of grace. They say, we'll just keep on sinning because God, we're always going to be a sinner. There's nothing we can do about that. Blah, blah, blah. You know, sinner saved by grace, you know. And that's not what grace is. Grace saves. Grace delivers. Grace is God's favor to overcome sin. Grace is God's favor to heal your body. Grace is God's favor to heal your mind. They say it's so you can continue to live in sin. But Paul in Romans 6 says, God forbid. Where did this kind of thinking come from? He said, God forbid it. They've done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's what I call greasy grace. But it won't get you into heaven. And it won't save you. And it won't deliver your soul. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. Of course, he's talking about those that are willfully disobedient. I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, you know, it's better to fear God ahead of time than to fall in his hands for judgment. It's better to fear the Lord and depart from evil, the Bible says. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So when you see someone just willfully disobeying the word of God, they have no respect for the word of God and no fear of God whatsoever. And they continue on like in the Esau way of the root of bitterness, hating their brother, Esau and Ishmael. They hated their brother. God cursed them because they hated their brother and do until this day. And they do in the Christian church too. Yeah, they're sons of Abraham, but, big but there, but, they hated their brother. They abused their brother. They lost their soul. And so it is in Christianity too, because everything that happened unto them is for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, everything that happened to the Jews is true of the spiritual Jews, those who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh, our New Testament Jews, we're told by Paul. So, they were the parable. We are the manifestation of the parable. Everyone must be born again. Even the Jews have to be born again, contrary to some people's silly doctrine. There is only one covenant. There's not two covenants. There's only one. The old covenant passed away, the Bible says. And they don't want to believe it. Well, some Christians want to go back under a covenant that wasn't made with them. And disobey the covenant that was made with them in order to do it. Well, that's a test too. It's a test. The son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So these people are separating themselves from the prize of the bride. Separating themselves by going back under the law. And, of course, people who persecute God's people. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Those that persecute God's people, he takes that personally. He says, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. The Lord will judge his people. We have to be careful how we judge the servant of another. It's not our servant. They're the servants of the Lord. Even if they're little baby servants of the Lord, they're still the servants of the Lord. God didn't hold their ignorance against them because they're babies, right? We have to be careful how we judge the servant of another. Maybe we're all babies in some points, you know. We hope we're all maturing, but we don't all mature in the same thing at the same time. So it's very you have to be careful how you judge people. It's not according to your conscience and your set of rules that you judge people. People are judged according to their conscience, which is according to their knowledge. You know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. See, the Lord is the judge. People like to be the judge, but then they like to usurp the position of God. And I tell you what, God doesn't put up with that. So be careful how you judge the servant of another, especially if they are not willfully disobedient, just ignorant. I mean, the blood of Jesus does cover ignorance. It doesn't cover willful disobedience. And if you can't tell the difference, be quiet. Amen? That's a safe thing to do. If you don't know this is God, you better shut up and you better back away. Right? Romans 14:1 says, "But him that is weak in faith, receive ye." So there are people that are weak in the faith. They're not to be judged. It says, not for decisions of scruples, or King James, I think, says, or doubtful disputations. In other words, you're not going to beat up on them because they don't agree with you. They don't do what you want. You're going to beat up on them. That's the Esau's. That's the Ishmaelites, right? Amen. No, you're not going to do that. If you do, God will judge you. He says, one man has faith to eat all things. He's just giving an example here, that's all, of how people falsely judge. One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Yeah, people do think that this is a godly thing, is to only eat herbs. You know, they're wrong. It's weakness. But that's okay. God's able to make them stand. He's able to give them wisdom. He says, let not him that eateth, probably eat meat, set it not him that eateth not. Don't set it not this person. You know, I mean, they can grow up. They've got time. Have faith for them, right? People who judge are not people that have faith for one another. See, if you're praying for this person and you're believing for them and you're having faith for them, you're not going to continue to speak the curse over them. The wicked do that. They have no faith. They have no faith for themselves, and they have no faith for anybody else, right? So, he says, let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Some people have faith to eat meat, and some people just eat herbs. They're weak in the faith, it says. And we can accept that because God says it, but neither is to judge the other, because God is the judge, is what he's saying. He's the judge. And he says, for God hath received him. Now, that's the grace of God. He accepts a broad spectrum of Christianity as long as it's ignorance. Not if it's willful disobedience. As long as it's ignorance, he can accept this. Because, like little children, we're all ignorant of some things. And we've got to be able, from the day we set foot in the kingdom, to have some kind of relationship with God. He accepts us as little children. Some people look at their little brother and sister and begin to curse them and rail at them and slander them and everything else. They think they're super spiritual, but they're super stupid, you know, and they're bringing a curse on themselves, you know. So God says he received them. Even in this ignorance, he's received them. If a person's ignorant, let them be ignorant. They're okay. Trust God for them. He can give wisdom. You can't jam it down their throat. Amen? Who art thou that judges the servant of another? There's the point right there. Oh, them Esau's and them Ishmael, they love to do that because they've got a spirit of hatred in them. They love to do that. They're full of criticism. And they want to divide people from other people. They want to gather a crowd around them. They're the great, you know, whatevers, you know. So they want to gather a crowd around them. And they know how to do it. All they got to do is put some slander in people's hearts about someone else, even though they didn't obey any of the rules whatsoever. And the people listening to them disobeyed the rules too. So they got caught in their web, right? Who art thou that judges a servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. And here's the great thing. This is what God says, that these people don't believe because they're selfish. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Now, try believing that for your brother or sister if they're having trouble walking because they're too young or because they're a baby or because they're ignorant. Try believing that for them. The Lord hath power to make him stand. That's the way God thinks. It's not the way the wicked think. They're only good at promoting themselves. But it's the way God thinks. It's the way of love. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Well, of course, we're told that every day is the same. You know, there's no... Paul rebuked him for keeping days and months and seasons and, you know, thinking these were special things. You know, we got to be right every day. We got to keep our Sabbath, which is ceasing from our works and entering into his works, every day. And all the other functions of the law, you know, those are all types and shadows of the way we're supposed to live every day. He said, I'm afraid of you. Must have wasted my time on you, because they were keeping these days and months and seasons and all these things as holy. They are types and shadows of the way we're supposed to be all the time. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Notice this. If you're doing what you think is right, even if it's wrong, that's good. You're not defiling your conscience. Now, you do need to train your conscience, and you do that with the Word of God. But that's like a baby growing up. You know, they stumble around. They don't have the knowledge that they need to be a grown-up, and so they stumble around. But after a while, if you give them time, they'll get there. No use in condemning them as babies. You're just a baby. What's the matter with you? Can't you walk? Well, that's stupid, isn't it? Well, that's what Christians do a lot. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. It's according to his conscience. It's not according to your conscience. It's according to his conscience. What are you doing judging him? Be careful. You're hurting him by condemning him. You're casting him down in his faith, which he needs to grow up. You can't have faith and condemnation at the same time, right? You're hurting him. You're doing the work of the devil. While you're self-righteously calling yourself a Christian, you don't know that salvation is by grace through faith. So give him faith. Right? For people that are ignorant, that's what they need, is faith. They don't need condemnation. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because why? Because God wants them to have faith so they can grow up. Faith is how you get grace. Grace is how you grow up. Grace is how you get everything. It's God's unmerited favor. But how do you get grace without faith? And if you're full of condemnation, you don't have any faith. So these people who consider themselves great and the critics are always condemning people doing the work of the devil. If someone's willfully disobedient, that's not according to your judgment, it's according to God's judgment. If they're willfully disobedient, that's a different thing. But now I'm sure that these people would consider everything willful disobedience. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that eateth, eateth unto the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, unto the Lord he eateth not, giveth God thanks. See, God's very lenient here concerning these ceremonial type laws, you know. He's not as stringent as a lot of people would be, you know. We like to study the truth because we want to walk as a grown-up. But God says he's able to make him stand. And so, you know, we can share the truth as long as we can do it peaceably, you know. If you're out there to prove yourself greater than everyone, you're very critical of other people that depart from anything that you believe or do. This is ego. This is not Christ. This is ego. For none of us liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself. In other words, everything we do affects people around us. We don't want to be leaven. We don't want to destroy people through roots of bitterness and criticism and condemnation and things like that. We don't want to do that. We want to make peace between the brethren. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. You want to know who the wicked are? They're never at peace. And if they're not making division and strife, they're never happy. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. But that's you're another man's servant. You do not belong to the people who want to judge you. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? For to this end Christ died and lived again. That's right. He died and lived again to give us resurrection life. Now, if we're doing the work of Christ and the work of God, we're going to get this faith in people's hearts so they can partake of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And everybody else is doing the work of the devil. The good news is the power of God to save the one that believes it. Hey, did you hear that? The good news. How many people are out there preaching the bad news? You're going to hell. Okay, maybe I am. What do I do about it? Well, you're going to hell. You know, there's just no choice. That's all they got. That's the only gospel they got. You know, you're going to hell. You're this. You're that. That. You know that all they do is pick at you. But the truth is, they're doing the work of the devil. The gospel, the good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news is the power of God to save the one that believes it. So we're supposed to go out and preach the good news. That Jesus saved us from our sins. He made reconciliation. He made an exchange. He took our sins upon that cross. And if we believe that He actually took those sins, everybody's trying to convince us, no, He didn't. You still got them. This is your problem. You're bad. Bad to the bone. So while they're out there convincing people how evil and terrible they are, they're not preaching the gospel that delivers people. Because they're evil. They're not doing the work of God. They're doing the work of the devil. He's the one that condemns the brethren. That he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Oh, praise be to God. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You set at naught your brother? Why? What does this mean? You make him feel like he's nothing instead of pumping him full of faith so that he believes he is who God says he is? We are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a real high calling. You got to keep your eyes up, you know, to accept that gift from God. They put your eyes down on the earth. They don't call the things that be not as though they were. They call the things that are as though they were. They don't do the work of faith. They have no faith. The critics out there, the slanderers, the railers, the judgers of other people, there's no peace among them. They're never happy unless they've got something over on somebody. They're always looking for something, you know. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Remember the story that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the publican? They were both praying to God. The publican was beating himself on the chest saying, God, forgive me. I'm such a lousy sinner, you know. And the publican said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Man, I do this and I do that and I do the other. And Jesus said, now, the publican is the one that went away justified before God. The Pharisee was condemned because he thought he was great by his works, you know. But the other guy was just asking for mercy and grace. And God was giving it to him simply because he was asking for mercy and grace. God was giving it to him. And the other guy, who was so proud of what he had done, how he fasted and how he gave tithes and all of these things, and God just doesn't want anything like that in the kingdom. And he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. In other words, he doesn't give grace to the proud. And they get more and more prideful, and they get more and more pharisaical, and they get more and more a stench in God's nostrils. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow." People want people to bow to them. They like authority. They like position. They like respect. They go out there to conquer the people. The Nicolaitan doctrine. It means to conquer the laity. Amen? "And every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more. But judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way, or an occasion of falling." Now, that's exactly what a lot of people do. They're a stumbling block. That's a tear. He identified that in Matthew 13. That is a tear. A person that is a stumbling block. They cast people's faith down. They persecute people. They try to make people something that the only way that they can be is through faith in God. And they take away their faith and condemn them. They do the work of the devil. These wicked people, if they don't repent, will be gathered in bundles to burn them with the wicked who call themselves Christians. Because they're an occasion of falling. They're a stumbling block to God's people. There is no peace around them, and people don't grow in godliness, and they don't grow in Christlikeness around them. They've got nothing good to give. They've only got something bad to give. And that's, they're a judge. Right? "Be careful not to judge someone who is ignorant and under the blood. Be careful to have faith for them if you want grace for yourself. With the people who are graceful, God gives grace." He says so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, we're told, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." So this is what love's all about here. The love of Christ constrains us. It causes us to act in this way. Okay. "Because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died." Now, what is he talking about? The one who died for all is Jesus. And now he's saying, therefore all died. That's by faith. By faith they're dead. See, well, by faith we consider that we are dead. Well, what about other people? Do you have faith only for yourself? You don't have any faith for anybody else? That's a Pharisee. "Therefore all died. By faith, they're dead to self." In verse 15, "And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again." Jesus died that they might have life. And the only way you can give them life is to preach the good news to them. The good news that Jesus already took away their sins and already gave them their life. That's called reconciliation. The critics, the ones that really hate me the most out there, and they slander, I mean, they tell one lie after another. Those people, they have never come and preach faith to me and say, "David, I'm believing for you. I know you're going to get better. Blah, blah, blah." It's all that other stuff, you know. Now, that's hatred. That's kind of like Ishmael for Israel. That's kind of like Esau for Israel. See, that's hatred. And the Lord said he died to give life to the people you're criticizing. He said, one died for all, therefore all died. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh. That's knowing somebody after the flesh by what you see on the outside. Not what you see in the kingdom, not what you see of the promise for them, but what you see. That's calling the things that are as though they are. But we know that God calls the things that be not as though they were. They be not as though they were. And that were happened back there at the cross. We were delivered from sin. We need to have faith for one another. If you're having faith for one another, it's very hard to criticize one another. We know them by faith as dead and resurrected, because in Christ, just as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We know no man after the flesh. We know them by faith, right? Even though, now that's of course not talking about willfully disobedient people, because there's no sacrifice for them. And if they're disobeying this, they're still willfully disobedient. There's no sacrifice for them. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, wow. What is that? A new creature by faith. Your faith for them, he's telling you that your faith for them should see them as a new creature. That's what he's talking about. The old things have passed away. Wait a minute. Why are you constantly criticizing this person instead of having faith for them? He's telling you to see that the old things are passed away by faith. He said, behold, they are become new. Where did they become new? In Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected on the cross. You were resurrected. When he got life, you got life. That's what the scripture says. But all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, how do we reconcile people to God, exchange people to God? By putting faith in their hearts. Do you condemn people into changing? It won't work. The law tried to do that, and the law couldn't make anybody perfect. God wanted to demonstrate that. He reconciled us unto himself. Some of the people that are hated the most are hated because they love God. And the ones who do the most hating are the ones that hate God. It's very simple. The truth is, if they want to believe for their brother for the reconciliation, God would love that. But he doesn't love the other. 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, that means exchanging his life for theirs, reconciling the world unto himself. What does he say? Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. If you do reckon to everybody their trespasses, guess what? God's going to reckon unto you your trespasses. If you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. It's very simple. Why do these people not even know the basics, but they make themselves judges? Even the basics has escaped them. And having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? The good news. Because when you preach faith to people and you tell them that Jesus took away their sins and that they don't have them anymore because he took them upon himself, and they begin to believe that, it begins to come to pass. The reconciliation begins to happen in their life. The exchange of their old life for Christ's life begins to happen when you preach faith to them. The good news is the power of God to save the one that believes. The ones out there preaching all the bad news, they're doing the work of the devil. They're a stumbling block. So, he goes on to say, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. In other words, we're not sent by the world. We're sent by Christ. We're ambassadors. We represent Him in this reconciliation thing. People that represent themselves, they can say anything and do anything they want to do. But we who represent Christ have to bring this ministry of reconciliation. And you do that by putting faith in people for their future. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, you're convincing them to just accept this free gift from God. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf. Oh, so Jesus became sin for us, as the scripture says. He who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's reconciliation. The exchange has been made. So we convince people of the reconciliation. We don't convince them that you're a sinner. You don't look in the mirror and see the devil. You look in the mirror and see Christ. We all, with an unveiled face, behold, if you've got an unveiled face, behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. See, we see Jesus in the mirror, meaning we believe that Jesus is in us, meaning the one that's looking in the mirror is now Jesus. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. For what? Reconciliation. Saints, I have nursed rebellious people along for years to find them to be an Esau. And I have nursed rebellious people along for years only to see them come to life. And this is part of my trial. I'm very careful to judge the ultimate end of a lot of people. I've watched what was apparently obedient people become Esau's. And I have seen some repent after crucifying me and others. And I've known some that I knew were reprobated. And I'm very careful about that because I don't want to judge someone as hopeless from myself. And this is part of my trial too. Anyway, I hope you've received some exhortation here, and go with God and be blessed, and watch out for those bitter people who want to be a stumbling block to you. Dear Father, in the name of Jesus, please pour out Your Spirit upon Your people. Please give us wisdom, Lord. Please bring to our remembrance these things that You have said unto us, O Lord, so that we can walk well-pleasing unto You, so that we can bring peace to Your people and faith and encouragement to Your people, that we don't become a part of the Edomites or the Ishmaelites who are making war against their brethren all the time, trying to prove something for themselves, that the old man lives, basically. So, Lord, we just ask You, Father, to grant grace. Thank You, Lord, for the trials and the troubles and tribulations that we go through to bring us into the kingdom. Through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom. Thank You so much, Father, for working for us in all things. Thank You, Father.